recorded last week. So as we're continuing on in our study of what are you afraid of and overcoming fear, seems like every time I do a study, I come back and I talk about this being personal to me. And today we're going to talk about overcoming the fear of being alone. And has anybody ever been alone? I mean, alone, to where it just is so deafening to be alone. I experienced that one time in my life, and I'm not a person. Y'all know me. I love fellowship. And being alone can be, the silence can be deafening. And if you've never experienced that, I hope you don't have to. But there's lots of things in our lives that can cause us to be alone. A few things to tell you right here. Today, the average American may meet as many people in 1 year as his great-grandfather met in a lifetime. Think about that a minute. So why are we lonelier than we've ever been in our life as a country? We always recognize there's alone and then there's lonely. And it's easy to be alone. Trust me, I've spent a lot of nights in a lot of hotels sitting there watching TV alone. But I wasn't lonely, if that makes sense. So, I mean, and we're going to talk about why, in my particular situation, why that's true. Being near people isn't the same as being connected with them. There's a sense of disconnection in a generation that's brand new. You remember we've been talking about phobias during this study, right? So here's a new phobia, a couple of new phobias, all right? Autophobia. Now, the first thing you're going to ask is, does that have something to do with cars? No, it's not. Autophobia is someone who is afraid of loneliness. The term comes from two Greek words meaning self-fear. But that's an interesting translation for it. Fear of disconnection is abnormal and persistent, a fear of being alone. The autophobe may not be physically alone, but he or she has a persistent feeling of being ignored, unloved, or disconnected. Those who have endured trauma or being deserted by a parent or spouse are examples of that. Sometimes the least likely people are the loneliest among those who are most frightened by the prospect of loneliness. Oscar-winning actress Anne Hathaway said one time, "Loneliness is my least favorite thing about life. The thing I'm most worried about is just being alone without anybody to care for or someone who would care for me." Joss Whedon, the director of the Avengers, said, "Loneliness is about the scariest thing out there." And goes on, Albert Einstein says, it's strange to be known so universally and yet be so lonely, talking about himself. Disconnection, it's a spread like a disease in our world today. And it seems like with all the ways we have to be connected, I mean, you look at me here today, I got computers and phones and watches and all this kind of stuff to get connected. But it's very hard to do that, right? Says that where the internet has replaced face-to-face conversations, where the average job only lasts 2 years, where people often move from state to state and from marriage to marriage. In this age of technology, the possibilities of being alone have increased exponentially. In 1998, researchers from Carnegie Mellon University studied the effects of addiction to the internet, a new phenomenon then. They found that the more time people spent online, the more depressed and more lonely they became. Interesting. Robert Kraut, the lead author of a study, said that people saw the internet as a social medium, yet they derived from it only negative symptoms and depression. A 2008 survey said it found adults were spending 30% of their leisure time online, 2008. By 2009, that had went to 12 hours a week, double the average in 2005. Today, Americans spend 8 to 9 hours a day staring at some type of a screen. Think about that. 8 to 9 hours a day looking at a screen. Now, that can be your phone, that can be a computer, that can be something at work, that can be a TV at home, but 9 hours a day looking at a screen.
Half of your waking hours. have your lake in it.
And amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? There are occasions where text and social media provide beneficial links between people, right? People who need to share, you know, all this time stuff going on, all right? We said we need less. One guy wrote, he said, we need less Facebook and more FaceTime. Amen. I'm not talking about iPhone. He said, I mean the old school face-to-face, eyeball to eyeball. We need closeness, right? Secure Envoy, a digital password specialist, found that 66% of those surveyed in the United Kingdom generally felt a fear, the possibility of finding themselves with no cell phone. So they came up with this, nomophobia. You know what nomophobia is? A fear of being without your phone. Nomophobia. So when you get ready to go somewhere, what's the last thing or the first thing you're gathering up to go? Your phone.
Well, unless you're Felton relies on me and my phone.
So. Well, between the computer and this is my office. So, you know, it's a constant thing with me.
It's your link to people, your phone,
It goes on and on and on and on and on and on. So as we look at these and we look at this isolation and this loneliness, there's bad things that can come from it. The suicide rate since the invention of the cell phone and the internet has quadrupled, 4 times more than it was. Now there's no connection to that, but it's just a stat, 4 times higher than it was. So there's all kind of dangers. One guy wrote, and he says, most of us don't realize how insidious true isolation can be, how bad it can be. He said, going without food or water will kill the body, but the lack of relationship will kill the mind and the spirit. An article in Psychology Today called Isolation, a potential killer. He went on to say, there is no more destructive influence on physical and mental health than isolation of you from me and from us. Isolation has been shown to be a central agent of depression, paranoia, schizophrenia, suicide, mass murder, and a wide variety of diseases. It goes on and on and on. So now then, what is the Bible? So now we're going to look at what the Bible tells us. So if you were to look at a guy in the Bible that was the epitome of loneliness at one point in his life, who would you think that would be? It wouldn't have been who I thought when I researched this. It's Paul. Yeah, and this the one we're going to look at is his time in the Mamertine prison right before his execution. So that's one of the things we're going to look at. But here's some examples. Examples of being disconnected in isolation. Noah, spiritually alone. I didn't remember this till I read this here. It says he preached 120 years without a single convert. 120 years with nobody being. Abraham waited many years for his son, only to make the lonely walk to Mount Moriah, believing he would have to sacrifice him. Joseph's brother sold him to Egyptian slavery. For 40 years, Moses was banished to the rustic outback in Madon. David, perhaps more than any other person in the Old Testament, experienced disconnection. Psalms 25:16 says, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Psalms 142, look on my right hand and see, for there's no one to acknowledge me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. But we're going to look at Paul. And when you first look at Paul and you read about Paul, Paul in his writings included more proper names than any other writer in the Bible. And he talked about a lot being brothers and sisters in Christ. And just about everybody he wrote at, with a couple of people we're going to mention today, he's listed as brothers and sisters in Christ. And you would expect it to be for friends, right? So this guy, one guy wrote, he said, how could this man be a model for dealing in isolation? Vital makes it abundantly clear. His energetic, charged head, type A, goal-oriented man was thoroughly a people person. He wrote his letter to the Roman church before he'd ever been there. Yet in that letter, he greets no fewer than 26 people by name and several others indirectly. By the end of Paul's life, the man knew so many people by name, but yet utterly was alone. From the depression and location of the Mamertine prison, which was, and if you've ever, I don't know if you've ever been to Rome to see the Mamertine prison, but David Jeremiah did a study on it and talked about it. The entrance to the prison was a hole, and it had a lid on it. And they raised the lid up, and they took the prisoner, and they wrapped a rope under his arms, and they let him down in there till their feet touched, and pulled the rope up and closed the lid.
But they didn't have any escapees.
No. No. Josephus writes about that people were eaten by rats in there. They were so big. Yeah. How does a person whose life and ministry have been so oriented with people get in and get in that situation? And we're going to look at it as we read today in 2 Timothy. I want you to listen real close to it. So we're going to pick up the story in 2 Timothy 4. I'm going to start with verse 9. And I'm going to read just a little bit right here, and we're going to come back to it. All right. But listen to the words of Paul, and listen to his urgency as he's talking. 2 Timothy 4, 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved his present world and departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Remember, Mark is the one that Paul had really kicked out, a few years before that, right? Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in my ministry. And Tychius and I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak, his coat, his outer coat, that I left with Carpus and Troas when you come, and the books, and especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith, remember, he was the one that was making the idols, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him accordingly to his works. You all must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Now, this is his first visit, and he's standing up. He's before Caesar, right? But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And he goes on to say, says, Greek priest in Aquila and the house of Onyphorus, and Aratus stayed in Corinth, but Trimothus and I left the Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Ebalus greets you as well as Pudens and Ledius and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace be with you. Amen. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and you can see it's not a fear, and it's but you can see the loneliness and hear the loneliness in the words that he writes. And you can almost see is Demas, he's probably in Rome and seeing what's going on and like, oh, this ain't for me. I'm out of here. He's going back, and Paul mentioned he kind of goes back to the worldly life. So as we look through this, I want to talk about Paul and some things that in this few verses right here that Paul pulls out. And that we can use this in our life is if we deal with loneliness and isolation. What effects can force alone to have an outgoing, highly connected person like Paul? News correspondent Terry Anderson. Y'all remember him? Remember the name? You'll know it here just in a second. He was an American living in Beirut, Lebanon in 1985 on March 16th. He was kidnapped by three men. He was held hostage along with several other Americans for nearly 6 years. For much of that time, he's kept in isolation. The New Yorker wrote an article describing what he had given them an interview is. And this is what he said. He missed people terribly, especially his fiance and his family, he was despondent and depressed. Then with time, he began to feel something more. He felt disintegrated, as if it were his brain was grinding down. A month into his confinement, he recalls in his memoirs, "The mind is blank. I always thought I was smart. Where are all the things I learned, the books I read, the poems I memorized? There's nothing there. It's just a form of gray, black misery. My mind's gone. God, please help me." On day three, on one day, 3 years in his ordeal, he snapped. He walked over the wall and began beating his forehead against it dozens of times. His head was smashed and bleeding before the guards was able to stop him. He's reflecting later on the horrors of his isolation. Anderson said, "I would rather have had the worst companion than no companion at all." So as we look at Paul's time in the prison, you know, it's you can see how people, I mean, modern day, you look at Terry Anderson, educated man, you know, he was a huge correspondent during these times. He was the dude at that time, you know, that went to all these places and wrote and reported on them. And, you know, he snapped. The loneliness got to him. So as we look at this, Paul's is facing the trial. Remember, Nero was the dude in charge of Rome at that time. He hated Christians. Remember, he was the one that would tie them to a pole and pour tar on them and set them on fire to burn at night so he could have his guest over. It's pretty brutal. So Paul knew his time was the end. And 2 Timothy 4:6, he writes, "I'm already poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure," meaning his death, "is at hand." You know, he goes on and sees everything. So fortunately for us, hopefully none of us will ever see this kind of isolation and that type of depression that Terry Anderson and of course we're looking at Paul today has had. But there are things that drives us into this loneliness and this isolation part. I mentioned earlier myself, it was after a divorce. And I felt like that I was done, I was spent. It was just, I tried again the second time and it failed. And it was, I just didn't feel like everything was worth whatever. And it was worst at night. You sit down at night and you're by yourself. It's not easy, right? I can relate. I've been there. Divorce is a grinding factory of loneliness, not only times of divorce, but losing a mate, losing friends as well. Sometimes friends choose the other side, right? Military families know about this. For those that's been in the military, Dave Jeremiah wrote, he said, "The church I pastor in San Diego, California is the home to a giant U.S. naval base. Our members see the pain of this disconnection." He said, "When the ships leave the harbor for months on end, it's kind of collective depression settles over our congregation. When the ship comes home, Christmas comes, even if it's in July." He said, "I love the moments when I see the joyful reunions." Took a couple of interesting stats on that. 1950, fewer than 10% of American households were home to just one person. That's an interesting number, isn't it? By 2010, that figure had escalated from 10% to almost 30%. A lot of disconnect. People in relationships have a better chance of resisting this versus the people's not, right? So a little science right here on something. The one connection to it you can look at, the second law of thermodynamics is known as the law of entropy. Simply, it says life, energy, and matter moving towards disorder and disorganization when it's left alone. Things break down, centers don't hold together. Entropy happens in all systems of the universe. Social systems exhibit the same tendency, but with one difference, it's preventable. We can stop it. If our society survives, we must resist the relationship of entropy and the relationship to be alone. Together, we're greater than the sum of our parts. And, you know, the people, you know, people talk about, you know, especially when you hear people that's been alone a lot for years, they go, "Well, you know, I do pretty good." And I forgot. I was trying to remember today. I'd read this one time, and it says it was one of the the comedians, I think it was Phyllis Diller. And she said, I don't mind being alone. It's just because nobody can't stand me. Most of the time I can't stand myself. Mm-hmm. So let's look, we're going to look at a few things here about Paul and his being alone and kind of relate this back to us and what the Bible tells about us. Paul mentioned the deserter. He mentioned Demas. And he says, forsaken me, having loved this present world and departed for Thessalonica. Two others, Phileas and Hermogenes, deserted Paul earlier in 2 Timothy. But Demas is mentioned on two other times in the New Testament, both in the context of his ministry. In both letters during Paul's time, was talking about the Roman, when he was in a Roman imprisonment. And he was faithful to Paul, but towards the end of Paul's life, he walked away. And it was not a good exit. Kent Hughes wrote, he says, perhaps Demas never truly counted the cost. Maybe he didn't understand that when we come to Christ, we'll face troubles because we always collide with the world. There's not a single soul that is not swayed by the lure of comfort. And the older we get, the more alluring the song sings. This is the shortest sighted temptation to love the present world instead of Christ's world. For whatever reason, Demas went away. So as we look in Paul's letter, he talks a lot about the people that's went away. He talks about Luke being there. Luke was the one that stuck with him. Then he talks about Alexandra. Alexandra was the goldsmith or silversmith that made the idols. And there's a lot of history that says that for some reason he may have been the one that turned Paul back over the second time back to the authorities for preaching. We don't know that for sure. One guy wrote, he said, regardless of the details, Alexander was a man who resisted Paul's ministry and a man who interfered. Such people are not strange to leaders. There are always some who, for their own reason, will resist us and attempt to disrupt what we're trying to accomplish in Christ. So in these times of disconnection, whatever your disconnection may be, whether it's the work that you do or through family or through whatever it is, disconnection, what is it that we need to stay connected to this world today? So these are a few obvious things, but I want to go over a little bit with them. We need companionship. Paul's location, probably, in that maritime prison in Rome, was the last stop on the road to death for the empire's most feared prisoners. That prison, what's the famous prison for all the murderers? San Quentin. Thank you. San Quentin. This was the San Quentin or the Alcatraz of that time of the world. So that's where Rome put the prisoners they were most feared of. So now think about this. Nero was most feared of Paul. It's interesting, isn't it? So you figure, here's this little short, stubby man with bad eyes, he had problems with his, probably wouldn't walk him very well. But yet here's this emperor that's puts him in a, essentially a solitary confinement prison to keep him away. So where was the church of Rome when Paul needed it? Members were still in the city, but they're probably lying low because of all the things that Nero had going on. John Scott said, the friendship is a gift from God, too. He says, one sometimes meets a super spiritual person who claims that they never felt lonely, have no need for human friends, for the companionship of Christ satisfies all their needs. You ever heard anybody say that before? Bull. We're human. Sorry, we're human. We all need it. We need that compassion. You may not think you do, but you do. Because the people that think they don't need that compassion, that companionship, already have it and don't admit that they have it. But if you didn't have it, you'd need it. Sometimes that companionship can be a small number of people or one person, but it's a companionship. And that companionship is something that we all need.
God says that. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
This is fiction, of course. It's a movie. But, Tom Hanks and Castaway.
Yeah.
Creates Hanson.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's I could see myself easily doing that.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, having something to talk to. You know, put a face on it. I mean, I could.
Oh, sacrament.
I could identify with.
I worked for a very large company when I went through my divorce. But the number one thing, I had lots of friends. But you know what I gravitate towards? It's cat. My cat at home.
I was thinking Patrick.
That's like my mother. She's by herself. My dad passed away yesterday. It's been 29 years ago. So she's never been the same person since then. She lost her sister a year and a half before my dad. So both with cancer. So for her, you know, she doesn't really have much to do with my brother and I. She calls us every once in a while, but she's kind of a very private person and almost like a hermit, but she has her cats, you know, and those are, you know, for a while she had her dog. She had a dog, a little Dachshund, for 17 years and that put him down, but she does have her animals and that, you know, so that's who, that, I guess that's really who her, because if she comes to stay with us, she has to bring those cats. She hasn't been to her house in like 6, 7, 8 years, you know, but she sits at home all the time. So.
Here's a trivia question for you for the next one we'll look at right here. What's the one thing in the Bible that God said that was done that he didn't like, that was not good?
For man to be alone.
Look at you.
Absolutely right. Genesis 2:18. It is not good that man should be alone.
Oh, well, that's true.
It is not good.
What about women?
We're supposed to get together as Christians. I mean, you can be a Christian and not get together with people, but you strengthen each other and the companionship too.
Fellowship. Yeah, that is very, very important. One guy wrote, he said, perhaps the most poignant longing Paul expressed is to see John Mark. Now, that's odd because remember, John Mark was the one that he pretty much split from on his, first or second missionary journey?
Mark left him.
Yeah.
Left him, and then he didn't want to take him back on the second one.
Yeah. Years earlier, John Mark had abandoned Paul and Barnabas. Acts 15:36 records that. All right. Simply attending Sunday school and worship is not enough to create the connections that we need. Many churches have employed small groups. You know, to me, Sunday school does that. I mean, it means so much to me to see all y'all guys each week. Every Christian needs to have close companionships in faith, whether through small groups or other means. Finding ourselves alone in the middle of a crisis is not the time to realize we have no one to go for. And one guy wrote, he said, be a friend and you will find a friend. I think there's a lot to be said about that. We need compassion. Among Paul's physical needs was a good sturdy blanket to stave off the chill of the underground cells. Alas, socks and gloves weren't invented at that point. It's hard to believe that. You know, think about that. But at least he could have a nice lamp and oil to keep it burning. But he had none of those. He wanted a cloak. He asked Timothy to bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. Right. In those days, a cloak, of course, was an outer garment. 15 centuries after Paul's experience in Rome, William Tyndale. You remember who William Tyndale is? He was the big English Bible translator. You know, and that's when, you remember, we did a study on the Bible in here, and that's when the Church of Rome was really putting to death people that was translating the Bible into English. Or translating it out for you know, it was really the church had the Bible. You can't translate it out, right? He made a request similar to Paul when he was in prison for Bible translation in Belgium in 1535. This is the letter he wrote to the governor to ask. He said, I entreat your lordship that if I must remain here for the winter in prison, you would beg the commissionary to be so kind as to send me from the things of mine, which he has, is a warm winter cap. I feel the cold painfully in my head. Also, a warmer cloak, for the one I have is very thin. This guy that has all this stuff, he has the woolen shirt of mine, if he please would send that also. Interesting about, you know, what you asked for, isn't it? We can see the importance of having a strong connection to dedicated Christians who would go through great lengths to meet our desperate needs. Disconnect and isolated people are often in desperate need of compassion. It's not always things. We may figure out their separation, their own fault, and they're getting to what they deserve, people would say. But thankfully, God isn't gracious to merely to the deserving. He said we'd be best diligent to pass on to others the grace we receive from God. Interesting, right? Neither should we be begrudging in compassion or ignore hurting people because we're preoccupied with more important tasks, as was the priest who ignored the man who fallen among the thieves in Luke 10. For all we know, the priest may have been praying, reading scripture, or going to an important conference. That's no excuse, right? Also, we need courage. If you've been there, you know that isolation and loneliness can be a scary place. It's not only lonely, but it's scary. The antidote to fear is courage. But you know what builds courage for Christians? It's not the willpower or the pep rally or the power of positive thinking. The true opposite of fear is faith. Paul, facing death in Rome, most dreaded prison, he said he wanted something even more than comfort of the cloak. He writes to Timothy, bring the books, especially the parchments. Got a good idea what he's asking for, right? So we're given no clue to what the books and the parchment are. But we don't know much, but the word for book, the Greek word is bibelos, is which we get the word Bible from. More likely with scrolls or reeds or something like that. He said, even though we don't know the content of these particular scrolls, David Jeremiah wrote, I seriously doubt that he was asking for recreational reading, Greek philosophers or dramas. He said, more likely Paul was asking for the Old Testament writings that he could read while he was in prison. One guy wrote, he says, I admit that I am reading into Paul's experience for my own. So my heart is always encouraged when I meditate on the promises of God. It pulled out a couple of scriptures right here. It says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Psalms 27. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 said, he himself said, I will never leave nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So as we close, the one thing, and I want to talk about this, when I was going through, I would say my dark times or my depressed times or long times, I wasn't where I needed to be with God. I had a long way to go, and I've come a long way, thank you, Lord, but I wasn't where I needed to be, and I think that was a detriment to me going through what I was going through, because I've learned since then that my faith and my Lord helps me through a lot of things that happen in life. I can tell you from experience, it's different. It's totally, totally different with me. Finally, we learn from Paul's powerful truth about being a Christian. We're never alone. Paul knew this and was a source of his confidence. In 2 Timothy 4:16, he wrote this. At my first offense, no one stood me, for all forsook me, that it may not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul, you know, we've talked in here several times about the, you know, Paul got away from a beating, you know. Remember the beating he got away with because he was a Roman citizen. But the Roman citizen also didn't keep him from being convicted and put to death by Rome. And that's where Paul was at that point. You know, it's a, you know, one of the worst prisons there was around. So apparently Paul was brought before some authority to be charged, more than likely Nero himself. And this was the incident refers to as my first defense. No person stood with him except God, who provided him. Goes on, one guy wrote on right. He said, Paul knew that God would not forsake him and gave him the courage he needed. Everyone we know may turn away, but Christ will always be there for us. It's a sacred promise Jesus tells his disciples. Matthew 28:20. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. One person that will never go away from you. The ideal of maturing process, becoming a mature Christian, involves making the transformation and connection. It begins when we disconnect from the security of the womb. After a few years, we learn that to leave the security of our parents, we find a few times in preschool, you know, we get kicked out, you know, and then you can see this with your kids. You know, you guide them around for a little while, and the next thing you know, they're out to preschool, and the next thing you know, they're out to kindergarten, and then the next thing you know, you're taking them off to college, and then they're married and they're gone. And you know, as we go through this and we prepare for these times, you know, most times the kid's really excited. I'm like, Kenna was. She was really excited to go do these things, and we're all messed up. And I remember we took McKenna up to when she started the college up in Young Harris. It was only 2.5 hours away. So we take her up there and drop her off. And we get back home. We go out there and we sit down in the pool. I was trying to be real joyful. I looked at Phyllis. She says, I told her, I said, well, now we get to start the next phase of our life. And she goes, not yet. No.
I told you to go all because you were so happy.
So, as I mentioned earlier, God don't want us to be alone. You know, he said in Genesis 2:18, you know, that we needed a mate, and he prepared that for us. First, so a couple of things real quick as we close. First off, you find yourself isolated, disconnected from others. You can always know you're never alone simply because Christ had promised to be with you. Second, if you have the security of knowing that when you die, you'll immediately be with Christ in heaven, you'll not be alone there. And to me, the ultimate being alone is being separated from God. And you know, we go back to what Christ is saying on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And that was that separation for the forgiveness of sins. But if you look at somebody at Christ that calls that out, can you imagine what it would be to be separated from God for eternity? And I just can't imagine that. I just can't imagine that. So as we go through this Easter day, you know, pray for those that we know that need Christ and pray for those that need salvation, because to me, that's the utter point of being alone and being disconnected, is to be in eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to end the recording if I can.